In Psalms chapter 18, or Psalm 18 rather, if you would bow with me for just a moment, we'll go to God in prayer before we get started. Dear Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you at this time, Lord, as a congregation of your people come together this morning to look at your scriptures, Lord, as we look into Psalms this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will open our minds and our eyes that we may see the things that you would have us to understand, to know of your loving kindness, of your instructions for us, and the things that you have in store for us in the end. We thank you, Lord, for these blessings that you've given us, these words of wisdom, these individuals that you have had that served you from the beginning of time, Lord. We thank you for the records of these people that we able to see the love that they have for you and the great examples that they were. We thank you most of all for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfect example, the perfect sacrifice. He had perfect love for you and for us. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and open up to Psalms 18. We'll go ahead and get started there. We got started on this last Sunday, but we're going to review a little bit for the first few verses, and then we'll roll through the chapter. This is, of course, a psalm of thanksgiving, a hymn of David, written during the time of his, as he was a warrior, as he was doing battle and building God's kingdom there in Israel. It's also recorded, keep in mind that it was recorded over in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and he had rewritten it to make it a psalm of praise or a psalm of deliverance that they would sing and study as a nation together. You know, keep in mind here, as David, he gives God praise, Yahweh praise, for all the success that he has. Nowhere do we see that I can recall of the life of David where David takes praise upon himself, but he's very much through the Psalms, is very much giving all praise and glory to God. Only keep in mind, there was only a few of God's followers that was called Yahweh's servant. Remember, it was Moses, Joshua, of course, Job, and especially Christ was referred to as Yahweh's servant, as well as David is at the beginning of this introduction to this psalm. Now, this is a psalm where it has characteristic structure. So we have three points, main points that are coming through. Then there is a divine principles there in the middle. Then it goes back with those points in a backwards direction as well as we read through this chapter. So there's the same points made at the beginning and the end, so to speak. As we go along, we can see that. Verses 1 through 3, more so we're talking about the praise to the deliverer. How that he calls out God. He gives him 9 different terms that we see verse 2. Let's read that together, please. It says, "Oh, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So he calls upon the Lord, and he calls him these very bold words of description that we see here: his strength, his fortress, his deliverer, my God, my rock, the term of my shield, my horn of salvation. Remember, we talked about him being the horn, being the strength, and that my stronghold. You know, these are types of things that we need to try to apply it back to our lives on how that we can rely upon the Lord and look how that we pull our strength from God and how that he is our fortress. He will deliver us as we go through our times of trials and the strength that we can pull from him. So we need not to rely upon ourselves or upon these worldly things, but to rely upon the Lord and we'll be saved from my enemies. That's a common thing that we see throughout the Psalms here. We talk about the enemies, and we'll see that later on here. But the thought that I have in mind, who are our enemies? Well, let's ask the question this way. Who are God's enemies? Any thoughts? Who are the enemies of God? That's right. Jared makes the point of those things that we put before God, those things that are more important to us in this life, that we put elevate above serving God. We remove God and put money or wealth or our jobs, our careers, our lifestyles. That is a good thought. And what the comparison I like for us to recognize is that the kingdom of David is also a comparison as the kingdom of Christ. How during that time of David, he was very successful and defeated everybody that he went up, all of the nations that he went up against, as him being like Christ. Christ defeated ultimately death, but he defeated every battle that he came across. He overcame sin, he overcame death, and he was able to defend himself against all of those that were persecuting or trying to oppress him throughout this world. So that those are the two parallels we need to recognize and see as we go through this study. But the enemy, the enemy of God is our enemy. And David recognized that as he lived his life, and he stood strong, and he knew that all of those enemies he could overcome, and he did overcome all of those enemies because they were enemies of God, and therefore they were his enemies as well. And God, he took his refuge in God. So sorry to get off on a tangent there. With that. Any other thoughts? Yes, Dempsey.
David's a military man. And this is the perspective of military. Strength, form, fortress, refuge. Those are the kind of terms that a military man would use. That's the way he thinks. But spiritually speaking, all of us are in spiritual battle every day. And so we can easily relate, you know, David's thinking to the spiritual battles that we face every single day. You know, we need God as our strength. He's our rock in time of weakness. God is our shield, our protector, our fortress, you know, against the enemies, against salvation. He's the foundation of truth that we need. He's our walled city. He's our comforter. I mean, we can relate to Paul in Ephesians 6, but on the shield of faith,
very much so. That is the idea that I wanted to pull out this morning was that that we make those comparisons of the military attitude is our daily lives as we're fighting against sin, because that's what's going to take our lives. Sin is what's going to take our lives. And we have to address it in the same way with that attitude of military attitude, being strong and opposing against it, stand up strong against it as well. As we continue on, the second section here would be the next section, the divine power. Now that verses 4 through 19 speak of the divine power of God. You know, David goes in verses 4 through 6 talking about how that he feels that he's being hunted by death. He's being hunted by the cords of Shiloh. He's in great distress. And in verse latter part of verse 6, it says, he heard my voice out of his temple and my cry for help before him. I came into his ears. So the first place of refuge, again, that David goes to is God. He seeks after God in refuge. So he goes to calls upon him. And David has great faith. He shows great faith as well when he calls upon the Lord. Verses 7 through 15 speak of as the Lord, he comes down with with great dramatic here. We see how dramatic in these great words that he uses, talking about coming down in the thick darkness. In verse 10, he rode upon the cherubim and flew and sped up on the wings of the wind. The great imagery that we see here of how the Lord is coming down to save David. And David, he just cries out from his distress. He feels like he's being overcome by his enemy, and the Lord swoops in. The Lord swoops in very, very quickly, throwing out these hailstones of fire and throwing out in verse 14, speaking of these arrows that he's shooting out in the darkness. Of course, you know, shooting an arrow in the darkness, well, you're not going to be able to see, but then there's flashes of light, lightning, that the Lord's allowing these arrows to go directly into the enemy. So with great precision, the Lord is defending David. That's just something as we need to consider as well in our lives, that this storm might be going on in our life, but if we let we call upon the Lord, he's going to be there to defend us in the same manner. But keep in mind, we need to have our goal. Our goal is God's goal. Make sure our enemies are God's enemies, and he will defend us in those situations. Always putting serving him first, and that's what, as we continue on, we'll see how that David is serving the Lord. Let's see, on down into the next section, we're going to start here in verse 20. The divine procedure is what this is kind of leading to, or one writer has called it. David here, let's go ahead and read verses 20 through 24. It says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all the ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompense me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands and my eyes. So here what we see is David saying, look, the reason God is there for me is because I stand before the Lord right. David's not claiming sinlessness. He recognizes that he's sinned, but what he does have is a pure heart before the Lord. So he's saying, look, I'm standing here before the Lord. I'm being honest with the Lord. I am being what the Lord would have me to be. If we could look over at 1 Kings for just a moment, we'll see how that David was standing before the Lord in this manner. 1 Kings chapter 14 speaks of David in verse 8. It says, and I tore the, well, in verse 7, it says, go say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord of Israel, because I exalt you from among the people and made you leader over my people and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David. Look at this. Like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only that which was right in my sight. So yes, David had sinned in his life, but what was it that stood out about David? He repented and he strived to do what was right before the Lord. He strived to always be serving God. Also in First Kings 11, says here, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with his Lord, as was the heart of his father David. So we see how that David's heart was truly after the Lord. And as we all know, that our heart is what steers our ship or our life as well. If we put God in the center of our heart, that all of our decisions that we make will filter through that heart and will be godly decisions, so to speak. So we need to keep that in mind as well. So what we really need to take out of this section here from verses 20 through 24 is that, yes, we as individuals do stumble and sin from time to time, but we need to always be making sure that we're refocusing and dedicating our lives to the Lord, and making, when we're doing that, we'll be making good decisions and serving the Lord. Any comments or thoughts?
I think also it's
Very much so. Very much so. We need to be standing strong before the Lord and teaching others and helping others through their struggling times as well. Verses 25 through 26 is we're going back again to divine principles. I'm sorry, this is the first time. We'll be looking at divine principles here in verses 25 through 26. It reads here, "With the kind you show yourself kind, and the blameless you show yourself blameless, and the pure you show yourself pure." Now, the idea being here, when somebody comes and they're kind to me, it's easy for me to be kind to them. When somebody comes and is blameless before me, I can be kind to them, blameless back towards them. But here in the latter part of verse 26, what does it say? It says, "And with the crooked, you show yourself astute." Now, I find that quite interesting. What happens to us as Christians from time to time, or what happens to people of the world when somebody is crooked and comes to them and they're not right with them? Well, when somebody swings at them, they're going to swing back at them and swing harder. Okay? That's what the world teaches. But what does God teach? Astute. I had to look that word up. I had an idea of what was being meant with that, but after I read more about the word, it brings more to light about the way we need to respond. Astute, what I found is having or showing the ability to accurately assess the situation of people and turn this to one's advantage. That's what the description of that, turn to one's advantage. But I'd like to change that. I do believe what the idea is not turn it to our advantage, but turn it to the advantage of God. So when one comes to me and they're being crooked or being unhonest with me, the way I respond to that individual is the way that God would have me to respond to that individual. And maybe respond in a way that where I'm able to change the situation to where I'm serving God. Always serving God is the idea there. How often is it that we fall short at that time, at that point? Because, you know, we're always wanting to defend ourselves. You know, somebody's attacking me, I want to defend myself. But it's not time to defend ourselves. It's time to serve God. Serve God in a way that's going to bring glory to Him. Yes, we might be defending ourselves in that time period, but we're going to do it in the way that we're serving God. You want to have thoughts on that? I'd like to hear what others might think.
There's some of the attitudes here. I think that your kindness is probably mercy. Those are the merciful which are and mercy, Jesus said in Matthew 5. If you hear this with the kind, then I'm sure that's the kind. This doesn't change the fact that God first loves, teaches us what He wants us to do, and then it says, "When I do that way, then this is how I'll respond to that. I'll respond with blessing. If you're merciful, I'll be merciful to you." And verse 26, "What's the pure heart you should receive God? If you're pure, then I'll respond in the way that you'll see and you'll come to me." So it doesn't take away from who first love. He teaches us that we respond in the right way according to.
Right. The idea of God's loving kindness that He has shown us, we in turn show that loving kindness to others. And when we show that loving kindness to God, He in turn shows that to us. That loving kindness has to continue on. That's what we're pointing at here. You know, the idea about the God punishing, it's up to God to punish the wicked. It's not for you and I to go out and punish the wicked, those that are attacking us. It's not my job to do that. The Lord will defend us. Now, yes, in society, from time to time, we have laws, we have judges. We take those things into account, and we do those things from time to time as needed. But this is more so on the personal. When somebody is personally attacking us or coming at us being vengeful, is the idea there. Well, why do you thank God? I mean, that. Just trying to think like God would here for a second, but why do you think God would want us to have this attitude towards others? My thought is, if I have a negative attitude wanting to be vengeful, I'm tearing myself down in that whole thing. I'm tearing down. God doesn't want me to tear down anybody, myself included or anybody else. He wants me to build up, to show His glory to others, to bring others to Him. So we shouldn't be tearing down others. No matter what's happening to us, we don't want to personally attack or tear down others. Any other thoughts? Yes, Christ was the example. Yes. Yep, Christ is the example. Mm-hmm. Very good. All right, well, let's look to the next section here. Again, looking at the, as we're ascending back up at the divine procedure, the section I'd like for us to look at is verses 27 through 31. And it reads here, "For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illuminates my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. For God has always," "as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is my rock except our God?" Okay, here we see David has expressed God's general principles firsthand and confirms that they are true. David has experienced these things firsthanded. He sees that how that when he was in different situations that God was able to overcome for him. The idea of being when he run upon a troop, it's in reference, I think it was one of the writers talks about how that it was in reference into 1 Samuel chapter 30 as the Amalekites had come and raided his home there and taken a couple of his wives back into captivity or taking them captive. And he called upon the Lord of what he should do. And the Lord says, yes, you may go and retrieve them back. And David goes gratefully and just very much with 600 men and goes and is able to recover his possessions and his family and all the people's family and was able to return with even more. And that's what he's in reference to. With God, I'm able to, with a great troop, I'm able to do whatever. I can leap over a wall. And when I come to this wall, God gives me the strength to leap over it. And again, that's that military attitude, that idea of how that God is with God, we're any type of superhero we need to be. He's gonna provide for us. Two things that really amaze me is how David is always giving praise to God. Never do we see that David really takes, hey, it's me. It's my strength. No, he always gives glory to God and how that he's able to teach that to others. And that's what we see here is how he's sharing that with others. He's trying to lead them as well. Also in the referencing here, the light of the Lord. So we use that quite often, the understanding of light, God being the light. And it's such a simple thought or simple idea here that we understand the principles of light. When light comes on, what happens? Darkness goes away, does it? Okay. Well, we're to use that idea of the gospel or the word of God, what being our light. Okay. If we want to be able to go through paths, that's the idea of walking through this world and we're using the scriptures and we're understanding. We have to know the light, okay? When we have the light, that path's going to be brighter, isn't it? We're going to be able to know which way to go, which way's going to have the less pitfalls and the less trials and the less problems. But what tends to happen sometimes is that darkness tries to creep in on us and we allow that to happen. But David here very much relies upon, he says, "Oh Lord, my God, illuminate my darkness." call upon the Lord to push that darkness away, to push those things that are dragging us down away. And he is his light. His light is his lamp. So it's a light that also never goes out. That's a thought that I've come across as well. And it's a very strong point from the beginning of time. God's light has never gone out. His word is as true that day that creation happened as it is today. So any other thoughts there? And it all points back to, again, it's the more we study, the better we know God's word, the brighter that light's going to be for us, and we're going to come to recognize those things a little better. Again, we're going to go into another section here, the next section, verses 32 through 48. We're going to break it down a few verses at a time. But again, it's looking to the divine power. And it looks at it a little differently than the first section as we read through the divine power, how that the imagery that David gave us, how he called upon the Lord and out of his temple. So let's look into this next section, start in verse 32. It says, 30, we'll start in 31 through 34. It says, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except God? The God who girds me with his strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Now, he's calling upon the Lord, and the Lord calls him a rock. He says, "You are my rock. The only one that can be that rock, Lord, is you." He says, "Please make my way blameless," in referring to making his way perfect. Make it your way, Lord, because we know that the Lord is perfect. He's getting his strength from Yahweh here. In verse 33, it's speaking more so of an animal. There's an animal that called hinds, which never heard of that before other than this psalm. But it's an animal that's very agile, very swift, very sure-footed. Something that was able to run and to be able to escape or to get away, so to speak, and to travel quickly. So he says, "Please, you know, make my feet like this. Make me sure footed." He says, "Make me blameless and perfect. Enable me to be able to accomplish life's goals, those things that I need to do." He's also speaks of how he calls him. He sets in verse 33, "And he sets me up my high places." David is referring back to Judah, how that he was set into a high position in Judah. He was given great strength there as he was leading his people. The other one here is a bow of bronze. Anybody ever pulled a bow back before? I've shot a bow some, you know. It's made out of wood or fiberglass these days. We make some really fancy ones. But can you imagine one of bronze? How hard that would be to pull back? Make my arms so strong that I can pull a bow of bronze back. Can you imagine the power of that arrow that would be coming out of that particular bow? And God gives him that strength. Yahweh, that's God, that's the covenant God that he's speaking of, and what great faith he shows in speaking here. The next section we'd like to look at here is 34 through 38, or excuse me, 35 through 38. I'll read with that with me. "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." Again, he's calling on the Lord, and he's saying, you, Lord, your right hand is upon me. You're there to protect me. Your gentleness makes me great. Not only as I'm running through the woods or up the mountainside, as the rocks might be slippery, God's hands are right there holding his feet up. Again, the idea of God doing us the same way as we're going through life's trials, calling on him. God's protecting us and holding us up. I can just imagine seeing David running up this rocky cliff. And as he's climbing up through that cliff, you know, just afraid he might slip. But no, he scurries right up through there because he knows that the Lord has got him protected and holding him all the way to the high. Okay, let's read verses 39 through 42. You have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me. And I destroy those who hate me. They cry for help, but they have none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. And I beat them fine as the dust before the winds, and I emptied them out in the mire of the streets. The Lord here he points to the Lord and he says, look, you've given me the resources. Your strength is in me for battle. Then he also talks about, he's able to destroy the enemy, all of the enemies, those that hate me, I can destroy. There's no one that he cannot destroy that he stands before. His enemies recognize this. Yes, Ed.
And so just to point out this connection, talking about the high speed, I understand the language that the animals that climb up in the rocks, which we see in the wilderness of Judea, and yet they were very nimble on those rocks, and their heels didn't slip on the rock. And I think this connects with Psalm 73, where David talks there about how the Lord served the wicked and how they seemed to prosper. And he said, my feet nearly slipped until I considered God and how the God would make all things right. And so I think that's kind of the connection he's talking about here. He says that you keep the right feet will not slip. So that when we observe all this evil around us, the affliction that we talked about earlier, God protects us in the high places. We're able to walk on these high rocks and not slip because we put our trust in God.
Very good. Thank you. Yes, we can most definitely trust in God when we get into those tight situations. And we need to have our faith about us, as David has here, that we're able to know that when we're in those tight spots, we're able to persevere and pull through. In verse 41, I find it very interesting that his enemies saw that David was very successful in all the battles that he went into, that even the enemies knew that, you know, we better go call upon David's Lord, David's God. We need to go call upon him to be able to save us. But God does not answer them. He points that out here. God only takes care of his people. He only took care of his people there. Took care of David. The idea that we really want to understand, those enemies that were against David, those enemies were God's enemies. Okay, they weren't just God choosing one side or the other. They were God's enemies as well in this, as we see that. The other, in verse 42, it points out to the great depth that David was able to win these battles. Not only did he destroy his enemies, he destroyed them to dust. That idea being, that's you can't reduce anything further other than dust and just pour into the streets. That's a very imagery type of thing here that I see. All right, let's look at verses 43 through 45 as we continue to look at the divine power. It says, you have delivered me from the from the contentious people of from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as the head of the nation, a people whom I who I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. So again, pointing to the greatness of the Lord, how strong he is. The foreign nations have heard of David, of David's God, and the increased nation that he is building there. And he's giving glory to God. And what are these nations? They come and they pay tribute to David. They're trying to say, hey, we know who you are. We want to be your friend. All the foreigners are coming there of surrendering, so to speak, to him. And that's to God. It's because of God's power here. It speaks more of that over in 2 Samuel 8, verses 9, there of how this is going on. So God's giving unto David, increasing his nation, increasing his power. And David recognizes this. And they all come trembling before David. Let's continue on there. Let's read verses 46 through 49. The Lord lives, and blessed it be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who exalts, executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Yahweh is the only God for David. He has no other idols or no other lifestyles before him. He is the only God. God here points out that he's taking vengeance upon those who subdue him. God's power, he's able to deliver him from his enemies no matter what. Anybody who rises up against him, he's able to be rescued from those violent people. All right, that's the section of divine power. Is there any other thoughts for this section that anybody would like to share? The idea being that, again, God has the power. We have to recognize that he has the power. And we have to rely upon him and show great faith as David does here. He's his rock. Is God your rock in your daily life? Do you call upon him when you feel that, like in the first part of the chapter, as the enemies might be coming as cords, as trying to wrap around you and pull you down throughout your life? So that's something to keep in mind. Vengeance is God's vindication of the righteousness and integrity of his servants. It's the idea of vindication, if I'm saying that correctly, is the idea of clearing someone of blame. So God's going to take vengeance on someone, but he's clearing me of my sin. I don't know if I got that thought across correctly. I had it as I was thinking when I was studying. Please forgive me there. Let's go ahead and look at the last two verses of the chapter, verses 49 and 50. This is praise of the deliverance of the deliverer, praise to God. It says, therefore, in verse 49, therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. Praises to Yahweh is what he's going to do. He's pointing to Yahweh, singing praises to him, telling others of what God has done for him. And verse 50 says, he gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. Now here we see in verse 50 is also pointed to Romans chapter 15, proof from the Old Testament, the anticipation of the mission of the Gentile. The Gentiles will be blessed as well in the future. Let's look over to Romans chapter 15, verse 9 for just a moment and tie this together. Now, in verse 50, it's reference to the loving kindness of the Lord, how he's talking about his anointed. Now, David was the anointed, and through his descendants, that loving kindness is going to be shared. So over in Romans 15 and verse 9, back up verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us from the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on the behalf of the truth of God, confirm and promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glory God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. For some reason, this thought's not coming to my mind. Somebody help me out with that. Am I in the right spot? Well, the idea, let's put it this way. The idea is that God is referring to, when David, he's pointing out to here that his descendants forever, are pointing to Christ, how that Christ's going to come and bring the Gentiles also into his salvation as well.
That is a quote from that song. Of course, in David's case, what he's saying is, I'm not just saying this prior. I'm not just praising you among Israel. I'll sing your praises among all the nations. And the challenge to us is, what's easy to praise God in church, in a Bible class like this? It's easy privately. But will I do that in other places? Among all of them. There's the real challenge. Will I do it among all of them? And David said that he would, and he did. And of course, in the case of Romans, Paul's using it that this was always God's plan, that everybody be given that opportunity.
Right, most definitely.
Well, Matthew 5:16, in the same way you live lifetime for others, but I've been seeing your good work before the Father in heaven. David does it. And all nations, even though they're not like praising God, they still see God's glory in what he's done for David. But that goes back to this point. David's constantly praising it to other nations and other people. Like, hey, God did this for me. God did this for my nation. This is why I overcame this.
So this loving kindness that is being shown to David here is shown to you and I as well. And we need to portray that in our daily lives towards all others, showing loving kindness to others, even when they're acting in a way that's unbecoming to us. We need to return all those things with the loving kindness and good deeds, spreading the gospel. So we'll go ahead and stop here this morning. Matt will take over Sunday. Is that right? What Psalm? Psalms 22. So be go ahead and read that, get a good idea of it. Thank you for your attention and your comments this morning.